10 if you're a Bible carrying person, or an iPad, or Samsung, or whatever. Because if you get there, I'm going to start in Romans 9, but just the last few verses. So if you get to 10, 9 will be on the same page probably. How many of you know that it's sometimes very difficult to get something fresh out of something familiar? And Romans 10 is like pretty familiar. In fact, as some of the verses I read, you're going to say, I know those. You may not have known that's where they came from, but that's you'll know them, you'll recognize them. And I'm telling you, you need to have a honeybee mentality, because there's a lot of nectar in these flowers. And we haven't got them all, I haven't got it all out yet. So Lord, we just open our hearts to you. Thank you, Lord, that nothing is impossible for you. We just sang it over and over. There's nothing too difficult for you. And so, Lord, all the conundrums we might be facing, all the difficulties we might be facing, or all of the questions we might have had about why does it say this in the Bible, we invite you in this morning to provide insight with understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 9. I'm going to jump into this. See how fast we can go. What shall we say then? This is verse 30 of chapter 9. The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness. Now, isn't that something? They weren't looking for it, and they got it. Yeah. Even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because there isn't one that exists. You can't have enough laws fulfilled to make you righteous. Doesn't work that way. Because if you did, then you'd be self-righteous, and that's a sin, and you'd screw the whole thing up. Well, that's real. That's just how it is. So, but why did this happen? Because they did not pursue it by faith. Just as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This is so hard to get your head around sometimes, that Jesus, and I have this elsewhere in the outline, but Jesus is the cornerstone, what the verse says. He's what everything else hinges upon. As a matter of fact, if you look at the title that I always put on this series in Romans, it's the preeminence of Jesus is right in the middle. And that's what we're talking about. He's the cornerstone. He's the preeminent one. And we're going to talk about Paul's passion in a minute here too. And the power of the gospel. So it's going to have all three of those things in it in a minute. But not only is he the cornerstone, not only is he the rock of salvation, but he's the stumbling stone. Isn't that interesting? Because see, up until this point, i.e. Jesus coming, you need to be a child of Abraham. If they were a child of Abraham, they thought they were in. You know, like we talked about, salvation is by grace, not by race. Well, I'm a child of Abraham. So was Ishmael. Deal with it. Right? I mean, chosen people? No. And so it's not about your heritage. It's about the Holy One. It's about knowing him. See, righteousness comes by grace through faith, right? And so, and Israel just never caught it. Most of the Israelites never caught it. And so when it came to have, instead of Abraham, Jesus comes, instead of, right? And he says, well, before Abraham, I was. Fact is, I am. Right? He says, so if you're counting on Abraham, you're not going back enough generations, man. You're in the wrong downline. That's really what he's trying to tell them. And so this was all these things that they said, they being the prophets and the fathers, pointed to the Messiah, pointed to Jesus, but they couldn't figure it out. So he became the stumbling stone to them because they were counting on some other way than him of gaining the righteousness they needed to be able to have it right with God. So, you know, John 1 says, while the law was given through Moses, grace, unearned, undeserved favor and spiritual blessing and truth come through Jesus. Right? So the law came through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus. So what can the law do? Law can get you to Abraham and Moses. But it takes grace and truth to get you to God, because Jesus is the only way to get to God, right? Man, and there's still people that don't get that. Well, we understand that. Well, partially because you probably weren't born Jewish. It's harder. And you can imagine this first generation of people who listened to Paul or actually heard Jesus, they'd never heard anything like this at all. The only chosen people, the only people of God, were Israel. And now he's saying, oh, everybody, whosoever will, may come. Jew and Gentile, right? This messed with their heads. It messed with all of their history. It's pretty hard. You know, it's hard to quit believing stuff you believed your whole life, isn't it? I don't know, I can say anything I want. I was just going to say, I was going to talk about my parents. They're both dead, so it doesn't matter. Among other things, my dad was a raging bigot. And I'll tell you stories, I won't. But just awful, you know. And so were so many people his age. Because they've been very misinformed, mistaught, and sheltered and lived in a very small place. And then you are afraid of everything that is new to you. You know what I mean? And so perfect example. I've always been kind of a crusader, you know? I mean, I was marched for civil rights, women's rights, you know, whatever. I was a causist. And I wrote songs and poems back in those days about, you know, equality and all that kind of stuff. My name's Brown, and I was the brownest person what lived in the town I was from. If you understand what I'm saying, no ethnicity other than white, Anglo-Saxon, Protestant, and some Catholics, right? And so how that got into me, I don't know, but it did. And the night that Dr. King was killed, I walked in the door, had been out with some friends, doing nothing, it's a Thursday night, and I walk in the door, and my dad's sitting in the chair watching television, and he said, well, they got him. That's what you're talking about. He said, somebody shot Dr. Kuhn. That's what he called him. And my mother's crying, broken heart over this having happened, and my dad's making jokes about it. And I can't tell you what I thought. I couldn't say it because he cleaned my clock, but I thought, that's horrible to think that way. But it was a joke to him. It was funny. He was glad because he thought that was un-American. You know, it just really, really, really bad. And then he also was a military policeman in an internment camp during the war, which reinforced every form of bigotry that he... So what am I saying? I'm saying people like that, who are calloused in the way they think and so brought up that they think they've got it all figured out, man, that's a hard space to invade. Hard-heartedness, right? And so when you read this, you realize Paul's speaking to people who have that kind of a heritage towards Gentiles. That kind of a thought. The Gentiles were dogs, and not cute puppies, dogs. Like, eat off the scrap pile, dogs. And that's what they thought, that they were the cleansed few and everybody else was the uncleansed many. Now think about that when you read that. If you recognize that that's the case, that really changes how you see, because that's how they read it. That's how they saw it. Oh, wait a minute, you don't understand. We're the good guys. I mean, we're God's chosen people. And the Lord said, yes, and so were they. There was no and in their vocabulary. And what do you mean, and? So they were going to rely on something that wasn't faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus. Right? So as we unpack these verses, you keep that in your head. It makes the story like, oh, yeah, wow. You don't feel sorry for those guys so much as you go, I kind of get it. This is difficulty. So it can't be intellectual. It's got to be by the revelation of the Spirit. Right? Got to be. And that is true for both Jew and Gentile. Right? Because if you could figure God out, well, then you could be God. Let me know how that works out. Many have tried. So we go then to Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, speaking to the church in Rome, My heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, them being Israel, right, is for their salvation. So, hey, I don't care what their heritage, I'm a Jew. Paul's saying, I'm Jewish. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, right? And he goes, I get it. Man, this is killing me that they're not getting this. They have to get this. We have to. This is an intense urgency in his heart that Israel be saved, one by one. So I've got to have their salvation, for I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. Come back to that in a minute. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit or subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So if you look at these verses, the little bit there from Romans 9 and the first four in Romans 10, there's three things that stand out. One, that righteousness is by faith, not by works. Two, salvation is by faith, not by law. And three, the consequences of Israel's rejection of the gospel. And that's what you're going to find in these verses. So number one, righteousness, right standing with God, comes by faith in Jesus. That's it. That's how it comes. You can't get any other way. Not available. Gentiles were not in pursuit of righteousness. They didn't care. It wasn't a concern for them. When they heard the gospel, or they heard the Jews explain their religion, they weren't so jealous. I mean, there were a few proselytes. There were a few people that said, hey, we need to have a God. We should believe in that. But they weren't saying, our God's better. They were just saying, we don't care. They were very American, actually. If I could say that. Right? This is 2019 America. But let me tell you about the Lord. No thanks, don't care, don't know. I mean, there was this really cavalier attitude. They didn't care. And the Lord said, well, I know what I'll do. He said, I'll just cause these guys to fall in love with me, and it'll make Israel jealous. Now, that's the end of the chapter, but that's what happened. So he said, I'll let these people who aren't pursuing me find me. Right? Which is crazy good. Turned out really good for the Gentiles. Most of us are Gentiles. So this is really good news. So he said they weren't in pursuit. It's not like they were really digging themselves into another means of belief. They just didn't really care. It wasn't a big deal to them. So the Jews did pursue righteousness, but they looked for righteousness to come through a law, and it wasn't ever going to happen. So they thought the law was the path to righteousness. Did you ever have a legalistic span in your life? I heard that. I did too. Actually, you know what legalism starts from a lot of time? I'm going to help somebody because I wasn't going to say this, but I hope this helps somebody. Zeal without knowledge, which produces self-righteousness. Zeal without knowledge means, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go for it. You know, I said that a million times. If we're going to be bears, let's be grizzlies, man. Let's go for the whole thing. High board, deep end, get out of my way, Jesus. And you just run all over people when you do that. Because it's about this yearning, stirring within you without having wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And there's more damage been done to the body of Christ. There were some people here, I don't know who they were, but I can quote this because it happened in Kansas City. And this guy got saved and he got all turned on, and they sold their house and went and sat in the airport, that at that time was KCI, now MCI, waiting for God to tell them what plane to get on. And their whole family, I mean like three kids and the whole thing. After 6 or 7 days, they just disappeared. Because God didn't tell them to sell their house and go sit in the airport, but they were willing to. Thank God they were willing to. But this is like, how will you go if you're not called? You won't. And how will you preach if you aren't sent? Lousy, that's how. And being called and being sent are two totally different issues. And if you feel a pull from God in your heart, yes, say yes to it. But don't go try to fulfill it in your own passion. I love this story that the late Ralph Mahoney put in a book, but he told me this story. And I think these people were from Australia, so it's only been like about 25 or 30 years ago, so don't hold me to it. But they were alive and on this planet, I'm going to say Australia, okay? And these people, there were two couples, and they just got smoked by the Spirit of God, fricasseed. I mean, they were just, oh my goodness. we're called of God, we're going to go to the nations. And we're going to go where nobody's ever gone before. You know, no, it wasn't William Shatner. But they found a place. They found an island, little island place that no missionary had ever been. And they prayed and they got prophesied over and they raised money and they got all this stuff and they took off. And they got there. And the reason nobody had ever gone there is that it was an uninhabited island. Well, that's funny until you have all these things about how many people you're going to lead to the Lord and all the stuff you're going to do. You know, there's this side story about that. There's a Baptist guy that ended up on an island by himself and built a little hut for a church. And he wrote after the first week, only one in attendance, we're believing for 10 next week. And see, nobody else lived there. I'll go slower next time. But anyway... Can you imagine what happened to that little church and to those two families when they had to go back and say, you know, all that stuff we heard from God? We didn't. Because there weren't any people there. Zeal, willingness, no knowledge. Sad, isn't it? And I could repeat that story to you over and over again. Well, then we got to be really careful. No, you've got to be absolutely radical in your yes to the Lord. No holds barred. No exclusions. Yes, Lord, whatever you say. But then it's not whatever you think he said. You find out what he said. Do it, right? So there's... you feel like you get something from God. You get direction from God. Instantly, we want to make a decision and say yes. Say yes, but permit definition to come. It's direction, definition, decision. Because if not, you'll get down here to the decision part and you will have the one thing that will hinder you more than anything else. It's called regret. If only I had waited. I'd been sent to see people get saved, not rocks in their case. So the rocks would have to cry out, but they'd have to because there are no people there to do it. And you can imagine the ridicule that would have come from the community. Yeah, these people really heard from God. Are you with me? So I'm spending some time on this because zeal without knowledge is unhealthy. All knowledge and no zeal is Laodicean. It's lukewarm. Not good. Not good. We want passion in our response to the Lord. Yes, would you please now give me the grace to cooperate with you and walk in what you have for me, not what I can construct. Because what they did, they being Israel, when they didn't get it, that Jesus was the answer to righteousness. They just planned their own way. So their own rites, their own rituals, their own heritage. And, you know, they had the map that literally said, okay, I'm here. God's righteousness is here. And the map said, you can't get here from there. And they said, well, we'll just build a bridge. Or no. Religion can't get you where Jesus can take you. Can't. And so when I said, who maybe had ever got into legalism, I did some, but it was out of that zeal. Man, I threw away my television. I didn't read a non-Christian book. I wouldn't listen to non-Christian music. I didn't read a non-Christian magazine. I didn't hang out with non-Christian people. And you can't fix stupid. Now, it was out of great zeal in my heart. I did this as to honor the Lord, but I found out that it wasn't as honorable. Now listen, if the Lord sits you down and said, I want you to get rid of this and get rid of this and get rid of that, that's called obedience. Do it. But I was going to do, you can't get more spiritual than God. I'll do this and this and this. I'll even do this. Is he requiring you to do that? Is he requiring you to do that? No. We can't eat that fruit. We can't even touch it. Oops. Oops. Humans have been human, like, from the very beginning. Because that's what they did in the garden, right? So what I'm trying to tell you is that zeal without knowledge is a very dangerous thing. But man, no zeal. Don't do it. You can't let yourself get there. Because now what have we done? We've created this situation where if we check off all the boxes and we do all the do's and we don't do all the don't do's, we're there. No, you're, I love what Vance Havner used to say, old Baptist preacher. He said, people like that are straight as a gun barrel and just as empty. Isn't that good? So what are we trying to say? The Gentiles weren't even looking for God. And he pursued them and they found him for a purpose. The Jews were going after it like crazy. I mean, they'd go to the cupboard and tithe off of the cinnamon and the, you know, right? Dill and all. Wow. But they had hatred and crap in their hearts. Well, how how much good is it to, well, we've got dry mustard here. We got to give an ounce of that. Like God was short on dry mustard. But they were tithing off of their, what was in their cupboards to prove how committed they were. And yet they'd leave the poor starving. Yeah. They even had a program worked up where if you had money and you could commit it to the temple instead of taking care of your aging parents, and but because it was committed to the temple, nobody could get the money, and after the parents died, you got the money back. And so you could not even take care of your own family, even if you had the money to, and that was all part of the religion. Yeah, that was zeal with greed is what that was. But are you understand what I'm saying? So this zeal without knowledge, man, you just can't be milquetoast. I told somebody the other day, I think it was Aaron, we're talking about being radical. I said, I know I look like I'm an accountant, but I'm radical. Because radical is an inside thing. It's a disposition towards heaven. It's of who do you really think he is and what can he really do? And we need to be radical. Radical in that sense of, I don't want to measure this. I don't want this to be a metered thing. Lord, you can do anything. Now, it doesn't mean, let's really do something weird and that'll be God. No, don't be weird. People say, do you really tell people that? I said, all the time. Because people get this idea, if it's really extravagant, if it's really bizarre, that must be the Lord. No, that's probably pepperoni that you had last night. That's not the drawing and the leading of the Spirit of God. Right? I mean, and sometimes God does pretty strange things. He talks through donkeys. I don't want anybody. I've been accused, but then he spoke through a donkey, right? Didn't he? It's in the book. Well, why did he do that? I don't know. He was going to extreme measures. Well, what should we do then? Well, we ought to go buy some donkeys and start training them. That's what some people would do. Because that's, no. That's not how it works. You know? And we're not going to raise up a serpent and, you know, all that kind of stuff. So the thing is, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So what's faith? Faith is my response to the grace of God. When I say yes to the grace of God, that's my faith being expressed. And that's how it has to come. And it isn't about, we're going to slaughter more rams and more sheep and more doves and all that kind of stuff. That didn't please him at all. It really didn't. All he ever wanted, and I can show you this in Jeremiah, all he said, listen, your forefathers, I never wanted them to do all this stuff. I wanted them to hear me and obey me. And I'd be their God and they'd be my people. That's what I was after. But it came down to all this other stuff. So people got involved in the processes and the rites and the rituals, and they didn't ever figure out who all that was about and what it was pointing to. What it was pointing to was the Messiah. And Jesus came and he was the Messiah. So there you go. So brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer is for Israel to be saved. For I testify about them, they have a zeal for God, but without knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law. So it says he's the end of the law. Well, if you're going to try to do it by the law, and he's the end of the law, the consummation of the law, he's fulfilled the law, you can't get there. And they never got that. They never got that salvation and righteousness were not the end of the path that was the law. After Jesus came, righteousness was connected to being in relationship with Jesus, and it wasn't about obeying or fulfilling the law. Now, do he want you to obey the law? He's smarter than that. He said, I'll tell you what, I'll take the law writer, the law giver, and put him in you. Somebody asked me that once. I used to say it this way, especially when I was working with the kids. I said, listen, man, it's not about the rules. It's about the ruler. You want to walk the straight and narrow, have the ruler in you. Straight and narrow, pretty good, huh? But it's about the ruler. He made the laws. He fulfills the laws. And he's able to fulfill their meaning in your life and mine. And yet, I got to hurry. And yet, when we do something wrong, what do? We make new rules. Instantly. I'm not going to do this, and I'll do less of this, and I'm not going to do that. Well, that may not be all bad, but if that's what you're dependent on, guess what? You're going to have to make up harder ones the next time. Because there'll be a next time. Right? I hope that helps somebody. But this idea is they're so steeped in their own history that they got offended at Jesus being the answer to their prayers. They prayed and prayed and prayed for a Messiah. God sent one, and they couldn't connect with him. They stumbled over that. So, and that's just and you can feel Paul's heart. These are my countrymen. These are my kinsmen. They've got to be saved. We've got to come up with that. We have to find a way to get them into heaven. So, not knowing God's righteousness and how it comes, they tried to attain it on their own and didn't submit to Jesus. So they tried to establish their own salvation and their own righteousness. I put in your outline that this is the Sinatra school of sanctification. I did it my way. And I'm telling you, that's a pretty popular way for people to go. So we can't do it either. Well, no, I believe in Jesus. Good! And this. No. Back that up. You can't make a ladder of do's and don'ts that will get you high enough to hit heaven. You just can't. It doesn't work that way. So it's not just Jewish people who do this. They were particularly, that's what Paul's talking about because he's Jewish and he's praying for Jews to be saved. But Gentiles are not exempt from doing that because it's so much easier to try to write rules and obey them than it is to have an ongoing relationship with somebody. That's just true because I don't know about you. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I find humans to be a little more fickle than that. Oh, present company excluded, of course. But you know what I mean? And so it's like, Pastor, we had a disagreement on Thursday. What was Thursday? And it was Thursday. Oh, so what was the reason? Thursday. Is it that way every Thursday? No, it could have been Friday or Saturday. Yeah. Why? Because people change. You ever heard about anything about moods and that kind of stuff? That happens. You know? And so what do we do about that? To keep a relationship going, you have to be... The other person's consistency is pretty significant, but so is your own. Right? And if you're consistently stupid, like some of us are, it makes it really hard. I'll just back off of that. But the idea is, if we really know him and are known by him, then not only are we in a relationship, but it can grow, it can get better and better and better. Right? I mean, most of us aren't the same as we were the day we were born. I weighed 5 pounds and 15 ounces. I've put on a little since then. But spiritually, I don't want to be the same the day I was born again either. We need to grow and expand, deepen, mature, right? So we can't stumble over the rules and the regulations. You got to live by grace through faith. That's how it works. So they couldn't figure out that righteousness and salvation weren't connected to the law anymore, so they just kept knocking on the door of the law, you know. Those of you who are around this area, if I said, listen, I have a birthday coming up in December, and people ask me, can I get you something for your birthday? So what if I said, yeah, I really could, Mike, I want you to go drive to Metro North and go into Montgomery Wards and buy me a battery for my car. Well, you'd volunteer. You know, and he can make that trip every day until the day of my birthday. He's never going to come up with a battery from Montgomery Wards because they don't be there anymore, right? Why? Because it's empty. There's not a resource there to be able to provide what I need. And banging on the door of religion or the law is the same thing. It's bankrupt when it comes to salvation and righteousness. Law has all sorts of value to it, but not as it pertains to salvation and righteousness. Jesus didn't destroy or abolish the law. He just destroyed it as a standard for life, salvation, and righteousness. Right? And I don't need a battery, but thanks for offering. Man, that's... Well, who'd be dumb enough to do that? Well, people are knocking on a lot of doors that don't have anything behind the door. In Montgomery Ward's case, there's no door, but you understand what I'm saying? Empty. Pursuing emptiness will only bring you emptiness. I don't think I'm gonna hit that any harder than I've already hit it. But the idea is what we have to go to the one who has what we need to get what we need. Right? And I'm gonna take you to Ephesians chapter 2 and Colossians 1. Maybe to top that off, it'll save just a little bit of time. Ephesians 2:11 says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed by the flesh of human hands, remember you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups, Israel and Gentiles, into one and broke down the barrier, the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. So, how do we get saved? How does anybody get saved? It's through Jesus, Jew or Gentile. Right? Tore down the wall. Well, people seem to be pretty good at reconstructing walls. But the idea is, we are one together in him. So, that enmity doesn't have to exist. That separation doesn't have to exist. So, that's a wall torn down. Does God love Israel? Yes. Does he have a promise to Israel? Yes. Are they a covenant people? Yes. Is it a covenant land? Yes. Is that what saves them? No. What saves them is the blood of Jesus. Now, he's going to fulfill every promise to Israel. Already has some of it, right? Because he keeps his promises. Well, that stuff's fulfilled in Jesus. But about the land and all that kind of stuff, Jesus... The Lord makes a covenant. It's a covenant, right? So is there a covenant people, Israel? Yes. Is there a covenant land? Yes. Is he going to take care of it? Yes. How's he going to do that? I don't know. But it's already settled. Boundaries are already set. What about the boundaries? What about the God's estrangement? He's already set the boundaries. We're violating them now. He'll fix it. And that's what I think. Is it important that they're fixed now? I don't know. But I know when it's the end, every boundary is perfectly exactly the way he said it. It's exactly what it'll be. And there's peace in that. Colossians 2, I love this verse. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. I love that. He just says, well, when you were dead. Talking to live people. When you were dead. Obviously, you were spiritually dead, physically alive. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Yes. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. If you try to live other than by grace through faith, and you're trying to live by law or principle only, you are putting those decrees back into existence. He canceled the decrees, nailed them to the cross, the law, the commandments don't have a claim on you. They had a claim on Jesus. He paid the claim. But when you try to live that way and you stake your future that way, it's like nailing the decrees back up and say, I'm still guilty. I'm still condemned. I still have... That's exactly what it's doing. Paul's saying, no, don't do that. He already took it out of the way. So when we try to live by religion, what do? We put it back in the way. But he's the way. And you don't want anything in the way of the way. I know that's confusing, but it's really clear. We can't do it. It's just like that, just saying, no, wait a minute. You don't know what I did. I really need to be ashamed about this. You know, I need to have regret about this. No, you don't. The only regret you would have is not fully experiencing his salvation and forgiveness so you can walk freely with him. That's, if you were to have any regret, it should be about that. Right? Well, I'd never do that. Well, people do it all the time. We reinforce our own criminality, even though he's looked and said, yeah, guilty, but now not guilty. But we reinforce our own criminality. Consequently, we can feel condemned. Right? Right? A condemned murderer feels what? Condemnation. And he's going to suffer the consequence of it. That's exactly what it's happened to saying. You know, wait, Lord, I'll just reinstate that. You know, I'll do the time. I'll pay the penalty. Why? Because I deserve to do it. Nobody would be that foolish. People are religiously that foolish all the time. Isn't that graphic? Yeah. I'm going to nail that back up. No, I don't think so. Okay, we have to hurry more. Well, here's the deal. I'll be behind the scenes. This is what's going on. We're going to have a choir practice in the multipurpose room, right? I have a Congolese church that meets in the multipurpose room and an Eritrean church that meets upstairs. Yeah. I don't know if you knew that or not, it's pretty cool. And they usually come in about 1:30 to set up for their 2 o'clock service. And I said, you can't be in there until after 1:30. That means I need to get people in there early. So I need to try to quit early. So that's this is what we're doing. Trying to help Wes here so he can have his full practice, because we have children in the multipurpose room until I dismiss you to go get them. Other than that, nothing happening. Okay? Romans 10, verse 5. So how does all this work? If you can't get saved by legalism or the law or trying to sustain your own righteousness, what in the world do we do? He says in verse 5, for Moses writes, the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Don't say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven to bring Jesus down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring him up from the dead. But what does it say? It says, the word near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we're preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. Oh, man. I'll get back to that, but that's just, are you kidding me? With the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the word is near you, it's close to you. It's not like the law where you can't reach it and you can't fulfill it and you can't do it. It's right here. The word, he says, in your mouth, in your heart. Jesus is acceptable and accessible to us. That with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. Now, if I ask you what happened to you when you believed, hardly any of us would say, I became righteous. We'd say, we got saved, we're going to go to heaven. But what it says is, when my heart says yes to Jesus, righteousness is imputed to me, and I become righteous. Really? And I argue with God so bad about that. Well, how can I be righteous and say what I just said? Of course, I'm not going to tell you what I said. Or do what I just did. And he said, how could you not be if I say you are? Oh, man. Come on. Right? So, now some people say, well, I'm the righteousness of God, and try to lord that over you or convince you of something. It's a gift, Jack. Right? The only righteous thing that's ever come out of you is what he put in you. Right? So I can't tell you how crazy, when I first got saved and I started saying righteous things, I thought, I don't know if I got it or I lost it. You know, because things are different in here. I found myself praying that I would speak to people and provoke them to righteousness. I thought, how do you do that? Well, if they believe in their heart, righteousness comes. Isn't that crazy? That's the first thing he says happens when you believe, is that you become righteous. I have to be honest with you, that's not the first thing that showed up in my behavior. It isn't. Probably not yours either. But I mean, I did. I looked in the mirror. I said, Brown, Bible says you're righteous. And then I'd start laughing. Yeah, I know. Wednesday, I get it. And, but that's what he said. And then with your mouth, you confess. What does that mean? Homologeo, one word, you say what God says about who Jesus is and what he did. Well, I may not know it all. You just say, I agree with you. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He lived a sinless life. He's raised from the dead. He lives together forever, seated at the right hand of the Father. So it says. And he's in me. Right? And he's in me, and I'm in him. And that's what it says. That's what it means to say, yes. I just say what you say, Lord. I agree with what you say about Jesus. That's what confession means. And do you need to make the list of 42 things you did wrong? If that makes you feel better, you go right ahead. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I know I did this, I did this, I did this, because all of sin and fallen short of the glory of God. And if you want to enumerate what you did, it makes you appreciate the glory better, I'm a happy man. Do whatever you want. But it's the confession, it's what you say about him that matters. Right? Because that gives you ability to turn. Change the way you think. You know, I still think pretty weird, but man, I think different than I used to. It's a more sanctified weirdness than it used to be. Are you with me? So, with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness with the mouth. They speak, they confess, and it results in salvation. That's a pretty strong statement. It's exactly what's supposed to happen. Exactly what's supposed to happen. Now, 2 minutes, and I'll quit. Here's the thing. I wrote this on your outline. I want you to get this. I just put the thing in there about separated thinking. This is the cause of a whole lot of people not maturing at the level that they should. Separated thinking. What do you mean? Well, we cut your brain in half. No, that's not what we mean. See, the idea is, if I'm in Jesus, I'm seated at the right hand of the Father, which it says, right? If you go to John 15, where it talks about the vine and the branch, it starts out this way. You in me, and I in you. Holy Spirit's in me. You can't be saved. I put Romans 8 in your outline. Unless the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, you are none of his. Right? He who has the Son has the life. He who doesn't have the Son doesn't have the life. I don't care how many Sunday school pins or other achievements you have. If Jesus doesn't live in you, you're not a Christian. That's what it means to be a Christian. And we stop there. But you got to get the fact that you're in him and he's in you. And to not think that way is separated thinking. So, well, can I do this and still be a Christian? Whoa, 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 whoa. If you're in him and you know you're seated at the right hand of the Father, that's what it says. My life, what happened to me? I died when he died, and my life is hidden with Christ and God. Where's your life? Hidden with Christ and God. Where's your life going to be Monday night? In front of the television set. Watching the Chiefs and the Chargers, right? But my life is still hidden with Christ in God. That's where it says my life is. Your life is. If we don't really believe that and live like that, then we do have separated thinking. And we might feel badly because the Spirit of God is living in us, and you maybe even apologize to him. But man, you got to recognize, you can't think like you're apart. You're in union. Let's say you were married. And your partner would not appreciate it if you lived only separated thinking, that everything I did is because we're still individuals and we're not one. There'd be some things you could do that way that would deeply disappoint your partner. right? Some of it might even be just the choice of a restaurant, something simple. But are you with me? What would we call that? Well, at the adultery, or at least separation, right? If we didn't live, if we didn't think like we were one and joined to a person. If you wake up on Tuesday, I don't feel married today. I think I was born married. I mean, next month Kathy and I are married 49 years. I'm barely old enough to, yeah, right, thank you, right. But do I wake every morning thinking, boy, 48 years, 332 days? No. You know, I just know that I am. She may doubt it, but if you're a believer, you have to wake up in the morning knowing, oh, 1 Corinthians 6:17, I've been made one spirit with him. I am my beloved's and he is mine. I dwell in him and he dwells in me. If you don't, you'll think crazy stuff. And you'll think in ways that don't empower the partnership, but actually make you adrift. Just like you would, if you can imagine, if you're married, if you can imagine thinking that way, don't think that way, but if you could imagine thinking that way, how weird and how messed up that would make your communication. That's how some people communicate with God. See, when I do something wrong, what do I want to do? Well, I want to beat myself up at first, or blame somebody else, or, you know, all the stuff that we do. But see, when you do something wrong, what do? You immediately go to the one. You immediately go to the one is that you're one with and say, Lord, you know, stupid human, I can't believe that. You can. But you say, and you quote 1 John 1:9, and own it and confess it and walk away forgiven and cleansed. Forgiven and cleansed. Because see, that's oneness, isn't it? This is so important. I'm going to have to stop here, but this is so important. Separated thinking keeps us from growing up, keeps us from maturing, keeps us from going to the other level that we've begged God to take us to. Because he can't think about you as not being part of you. And you've got to think about him as being partnered with him, right? Not too bad. Could we all stand together? I'll tie these two things together. I'll let you go. I prayed earlier during the worship time about areas of our life where we feel like we don't have the loving kindness of God or the faithfulness of God. It just doesn't seem to be working. You feel disappointed, discouraged, that kind of thing. See, I can't tell you how much I think a good part of that is from separated thinking, where we don't really realize that this is our life. Paul says, the life I now live, the life I now live by faith, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, right? This is the one life that we have. Yes, we're mothers and brothers and fathers and sisters and employers and employees and, you know, missionaries, and we're all sorts of things, but I'll tell you, when it comes right down to it, we are betrothed. We're the bride of Jesus, right? We're sons and daughters of the Most High. That's who we are, and that's our life. We may not always act like it. We may not always think of that. And you don't have to get weird and squirrely trying to make it that way. It just is. Be what you is. Be what you are. We're one with him. Boy, I tell you, we get that. The separated thinking becomes less and less. And boy, there's a lot less friction. A lot more unity. The word for it is union. We are in union with him. And so we can't afford to be rebels because we're in union with him. Lord, thank you for the realities of what we find in the scripture. Lord, thank you today for Paul's heart for his brethren. And Lord, the truth is you want to do things in each of us so that nobody perishes, but everyone comes to a knowledge of the truth. You want to live a life in us, with us, through us, that really does display the life of Jesus through many convincing proofs, so all people, Jew and Gentile, will know that you're real, that you're alive, and that you have purpose for us. We give you that today and say, Lord, invade our space. Overshadow us with your loving kindness and your faithfulness. And Lord, take us to the realms of depth and maturity that you long for us to go, and empower us to bring a whole bunch of people with us. We love you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.